All right. Well, again, keep your Bibles out. We're gonna be going through a couple of these verses, kind of verse by verse this morning. But before we do, I want to tell you a story. And you probably know this story, and you probably can help me out with it, at least with the beginning. It goes like this. There once was a man, and his name was... No, Jed, this is church, people. His name was Abraham, for crying out loud. All right, you guys just be quiet. I'll tell the story. All right. There once was a man named Abraham. Abraham was God's man. In the midst of a culture that served many, many, many gods, Abraham served the one true and living God. God made a promise to Abraham. He led Abraham to the land of Canaan, the promised land. He told them that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He said that his family would be a blessing to the entire world and that they would inhabit this land. So he promised this land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants and said that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham believed the word of the Lord, which was amazing because he was a geezer and he didn't have any children yet, okay? So it'd be like if Eric had a kid now, you know? Yeah, I know. So, but Abraham believed the word of the Lord anyway. He said, well, okay, if you say so. And his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Faith was counted as righteousness. God came through and blessed Abraham. Fancy that, God coming through. And he blessed Abraham and his wife with a son. His name was Isaac. Now, when Isaac grew, Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the youngest, but he received the blessing anyway, and the promise of God was manifested through Jacob. Now, Jacob had several sons, but his favorite was his youngest, Joseph. Now, you can imagine how Joseph's brothers felt, little brother being daddy's favorite and all. But they did what every caring, loving brother would do, right? They sold him into slavery and told daddy he died. So Joseph hitched a ride with the slave traders to Egypt and was sold to a fellow named Potiphar. Now Joseph worked up the ranks in Potiphar's house as a servant and he became the number one servant. He was the head cheese under Potiphar. That was until Potiphar's wife got a little frisky. And she came on to Joseph, she liked him, and he refused her. And when he refused her, it made her mad, and she told Potiphar that he violated her. So Joseph went on vacation to Pharaoh's dungeon. Mm-hmm. Now through circumstance, it became known to the Pharaoh that Joseph could interpret dreams. Pharaoh had a dream that disturbed him. And so he called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And it went like this. There's going to be a bumper crop for 7 years. You guys are going to have just an amazing harvest for 7 years in a row. It's going to be 7 years of plenty. But after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh said, well, what do we do? What do we do? Joseph came up with a plan, or rather was inspired by God to come up with a plan, that saving 5% of all the grain, of all the food, of all the everything that they had stored up, save 5% and keep that for the next 7 years of famine, okay? Well, Pharaoh said, sounds good to me. I'm going to make you my right-hand man. So think about this. Here's this little kid getting sold by his brothers into slavery, works all the way up the ranks of one house. Well, that didn't work out. So works all the way up his ranks to be the second in command over all of Egypt. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. So his plan worked. Joseph's plan worked. They saved up during the good years, and on the lean years, they had plenty. Now, get this. Joseph's brothers were having kind of a hard time during this famine, so they came to Joseph for some food. Now, Joseph could have used his position of authority to get revenge on his brothers, but he didn't. Joseph forgave his brothers, and he allowed his whole family, daddy, servants, brothers to all come live with him in Egypt. Now, Jacob and his family flourished in Egypt. They worked, they ate, they made lots of babies. They started to become a nation inside Egypt. Okay, so this is generations and generations. They've been multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. They're becoming a nation. And then one time, the Pharaoh of that time said, "Whoo, that's a lot of Israelites. I don't know if I'm going to be able to control these guys if I let them go much further." So what did he do? He enslaved them. He took that entire nation and enslaved them while he still could. So God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in part. Abraham had many, many descendants. They had become a nation, but they were not a great nation. They were a slave nation. They were not possessing any land, let alone the promised land. However, the Israelites never forgot the promise God made through the 400 plus years they were in slavery. That's a long time. They remembered. And then one day God sent them a deliverer. God miraculously took them out of Egypt through a man named Moses, who I'm told looked just like Charlton Heston. The Israelites left Egypt and started walking through the desert, heading toward the promised land. Hallelujah. In this time, in the desert, God gave them the law, starting with the Ten Commandments. Now, when they reached the land of Canaan, the promised land, Moses sent in spies to see what it would take to occupy the land. Now, of the 12 spies, only two came back with a good report. You see, while the Israelites were multiplying, so were the Canaanites. And they were big and ugly and mean. Giants in the land, they say. 10 spies came back and said, "Listen, Mo, there are big dudes over there. And we can't do this. We're done. There's just no way." 10 of them did. However, 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they had a totally different report. They said, "You know what? Yeah, there's giants over there. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to get our armies together and we're going to go take the land because God promised it to us." And this is really important. You see, Joshua and Caleb went into the land for a totally different reason than the other 10 did. A totally different reason. The other 10 went in to see what they were up against. They wanted to see if it was possible to defeat the Canaanites. They were looking with eyes of flesh. Joshua and Caleb went in to see how great of a miracle God was going to perform when they took the land. They knew that not only was it possible, it was destined because God had promised it. They were looking with spiritual eyes. They all saw the same thing, but they saw it very differently, didn't they? How do you see opposition? Are you one who says, "Oh God, look at that mountain"? Or are you one that says, "Hey mountain, behold my God"? Well, unfortunately, majority ruled there. And because of Israel's lack of trust, God forced them to wander in the desert for 40 years until that faithless generation had passed. So that was backstory. Here we are. Joshua chapter 1, we're at the banks of the Jordan River. We're about to enter the promised land. But before we move on, I do want you to really think about this story. We need to glean a few things on this before we continue so we can better understand Joshua 1. First thing I want you to take from this backstory is God delivered Israel from bondage. Likewise, God has delivered every believer from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has a hold on us. We are no longer destined to pay the price that sin demands because Jesus Christ paid it for us on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. This is going to be a shouting one, so go ahead. I mean, just... Anyway. Woo! All right. The second thing is God revealed himself to Israel. He revealed himself. What God reveals himself to his people. But he did. He took them through the desert. He provided for them miraculously with manna, with water coming out of a rock. He guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He presented the law to Israel, his holy standard. He showed them that he is holy and that anything less than his holiness falls short and is what? Sin. Sin. Likewise, God takes the believer through the dry places. He uses the desert to reveal himself to us. He guides us through it with the light of his word. We have his holy standard, and we can see plainly that we don't measure up to it. In this, he continually reveals our need for a Savior. Next one is that God led them to the promised land. See, God made a promise centuries before it came to fruition. He led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt for the purpose of them enjoying the promised land. He didn't lead them out of Egypt to wander in the desert. He wanted them to go to the promised land. Now, in a lot of our old hymns and stuff, and I love the old hymns. I love them to death. But a lot of times, the land of Canaan, the promised land, has been used to represent heaven. Biblically, however, it does not represent heaven. If you read the book of Hebrews, you will see that the promised land is a picture of the life of victory, the life of joy, the life of peace, the abundant life that we as Christians can enjoy right now. Therefore, like the Israelites, God frees us from the bondage of sin so that we can have that abundant life. And the next one, sadly, some never made it. A whole generation died in the wilderness and never saw the promised land. Our time in the wilderness is not meant to be permanent. God uses it to build our faith in him. His intent is that we will soon cross the Jordan and enter his rest and victory. But like many of the Israelites, some Christians die in the wilderness having never experienced the full will of God and the abundant life that he can lead us to. They pass through this life struggling to the end with addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography. They struggle with lust and they struggle with pride their entire lives. And sometimes they become so content with the struggle that they stop struggling even. And then they're content with Egypt. This is the greatest tragedy that can befall a believer. And it's my intent this morning to inspire us all to pursue this life of victory that we can have. There's the introduction. Now, let's go into the Word. Let's start with verse 1 here. All right. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Come on back. Don't despise small and maybe long beginnings. See, Joshua was Moses' assistant. He was not his advisor. He was not his district superintendent. Joshua was Moses' secretary. He got the coffee. He reminded Moses of his golf appointments. He was also a very skilled warrior, true, but his career was spent being Moses' assistant. Over 40 years later, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, become the leader, lead my people into the promised land. 40 years, I probably would have told God, hey, I'm retired. You're barking up the wrong tree, God. But Joshua did not retire, did he? He didn't, praise God. Because you know what? Walking in the will of the Lord is a lifelong calling. You don't retire from that. Joshua was faithful in the small things, and God led him to greatness. God was using Joshua's position of service to train him to be an effective leader. Guys, don't despise small beginnings. If God has you in a position of service, realize that he might be training you for a position of great service. Great service. Joshua knew from his career that the best leaders are the best servants. And they never stop serving. So, what had to happen before they could enter the promised land? Moses had to die. Sorry, Mo. Moses had to die. There's a reason for that. Reason is that Moses represents the law. Joshua represents Jesus. Even his name is accurate. Did you know that the name Jesus is actually the Greek translation of the name, the Hebrew name, Yahshua, which we pronounce Joshua? You know that the law cannot save you. The law cannot save you. It cannot lead you to abundant life. The law, which is meant to reveal the character of God and the character of man. It shows us that God is holy and we are not. It shows us that we are sinful and that we're in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus is the only one that can take us into the promised land. The only way to find peace, rest, and victory, the only way to experience abundant life is through Jesus Christ. It amazes me how God uses these historical events in the Bible to illustrate spiritual things. Makes me think that maybe the book of Joshua is not only an historic book, but that it may be prophetic as well. It's a good one to study. You can add that to the list. All right, now as we continue on, there are some questions that I do want to have answered. I think we need to have answered as we study going into the promised land. First question is this. Question one. Who is allowed to enter the promised land? Now, the popular, politically correct answer to this question is everyone. I've never really been popular or politically correct, so I might offend a few people when I give you the Bible's answers to this question. Now, therefore, this is verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. And here's the big answer. The children of Israel. God is giving the promised land to a specific people. He's giving it to his people, Israel. Now, this is the awesome part. This includes us. Because the Bible tells us that every person who believes on the name of the Lord and accepts him as their personal Savior is grafted into this family of Israel. We're adopted into the family. The promised land is not open to everyone. Sorry, Oprah. It's not. Again, I know this is not popular to say, but it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if God is going to give land to people, wouldn't it be to his people? Wouldn't it be to people who have been set apart from the world that is against him so that they can serve him and bring glory to his name? You see, those that occupied the land already, the Canaanites, they were trespassers on the land that God was giving to Israel. The Canaanites represent the world. God commanded the Israelites to go into the land and conquer the land because of one reason. Here's another non-politically correct thing to say. The world cannot coexist with God's people. It cannot. Now, I'm not referring to the tolerance debate here. Of course, we have to live in the same world as people who don't believe the same things that we believe. But I tell you what, the world is not after tolerance. If they were, they'd have it because quite frankly, I don't know anybody who hates somebody else because they don't have beliefs. That's just my world. I'm sure they're out there. If they are, they need to read their Bible if they hate other people because of their beliefs. They don't want tolerance. They want is advocacy, and that they cannot have. They want us to advocate their beliefs. I can't do it. I can't advocate a belief that goes against the Word of God. I cannot advocate a belief that offends my Father. Can I tolerate? Absolutely. Can I love them? Absolutely. You see, it's those things of the world that are in us, those worldly ways of thinking that have to be methodically conquered if we are going to have this abundant life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We must allow the Holy Spirit to change our minds. We must ask God to give us the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. Question number two, what exactly is God giving us? Let's look at verse 4. Oop, wrong way. There we go. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Okay, come on back now. So what is God giving us? Sounds like a lot of Hebrew names and stuff. This is what he's giving us right here. Infinite freedom with definite boundaries. I've heard many people talk about their freedom in Christ to justify their sin. They have used the grace of God to produce a licentious lifestyle. They use verses like 1 Corinthians 10:23 that says that all things are permissible. They use that as a free ticket to ride the sin train. They are essentially saying, hey, I'm saved by grace, right? I could do anything I want now because it's really not by works that I'm saved. But in speaking of the promised land, God gave the Israelites definite boundaries. This was not some pie-in-the-sky promised land. God said, this is a definite border that I'm giving you. This is what I'm giving you. God has a history of giving us boundaries. And any time that God's people step outside those boundaries, it always ends in destruction. Every single time, he gives us boundaries for our own good. Boundaries keep us set apart from the world. They're in place to keep us pure and holy for his glory. Now, it's not only in this way that I've seen people abuse their freedom in Christ. I've seen hyper-charismatic Christians chase spiritual experience right through the boundaries that God has set. They may have started with a genuine Holy Spirit experience, but they ended up barking like dogs or looking for gold dust in the air. Now, I say these things because they are actual manifestations that have been claimed at certain newsworthy Christian gatherings recently. These are false manifestations. Don't be fooled. That's probably not popular to say either. I'm just batting 1,000 today. But you see, God sets these boundaries for us to experience him in also. Because he knows that if we don't have the boundaries, that we will end up pursuing the experience rather than the experience giver. Happens all the time. Boundaries keep our eyes on Jesus. And the boundary is his word, the word of God. That's the boundary. And to be honest with you, if I can't find the spiritual experience in the word, then I really don't want to experience it. Now, I do think that we miss a lot of experiences too. Fortunately, his boundaries are wide, and there's a lot that we can experience that we totally miss out on. Case in point, something that just came to my attention a couple days ago. I have a real good friend that he was special forces, and now he is an operative for a three-letter organization, still in the field a lot, and still doing his warrior thing. His father, who is a very, very dear friend of mine, had an experience with God last week. He was watching TV, I think. Nothing very spiritual. He was just kind of doing his own thing. And he said he got this urge to pray for his son. Immediately, he says, I had to pray for him right now. And he began to pray. And he says that all of a sudden, he felt something tear through his body. And he says it was excruciating. It was through the right side of his body, and he just tore through him, and it was agonizing, and he kept praying. He prayed even harder for him, and prayed even harder for him. He says if it was on the left side of his body, he would have been sure that he was having a heart attack. He said it hurt very, very, very bad. And he prayed and prayed and prayed until finally it was over. 2 days later, he gets a phone call from his son's commanding officer that his son was wounded in a rocket explosion somewhere at an undisclosed location. But you know what? He has a collapsed lung and a blown eardrum and several lacerations all over his body, but he's alive. Not only that, but he saved another man's life in the process. So the Bible says that we are connected to each other. The Bible talks about things like intercessory prayer. I don't know if you know what that is, but that is praying for somebody as if you're going through it yourself. Now, my friend experienced that for his son, that intercessory prayer where he actually felt was it what his son was going through, and it enabled the Holy Spirit to pray through him even more effectively. These are all things that we can experience, and a lot of times we don't. But those are all things that we can find in the Bible, and I don't want to go chase an experience that isn't there. That's kind of a tangent. All right. Let's move on. Here's the last question. Question 3. What assurance do we have of victory? What assurance do we have? Amen. God's word. Absolutely. And we're going to find it right here in verse 5. That way. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. What's our assurance? God is with you. Amen. I remember one particular soccer game in high school. We were playing our rival team, and I had a specific rival player on that team who, due to the extent of modern technology, I'm going to leave him nameless because I just could see him watching a YouTube or something like that and hunt me down or something. I don't want him to sneak up on me. But anyway, I can't remember exactly what his beef was with me. It's probably something I said, I'm sure. But he was pretty upset. He started to rush me. His fists were clenched. So what did I do? I squared off, man. I was ready to meet my adversary in battle. I was ready to go. And as he got closer, though, I saw his face start to change. He was still ugly, but it was as if, though, the wind had been taken out of his sails. It was like he was losing his confidence to beat me. Of course he is. This whole thing was silly in the first place, man. Anyway, finally he stopped. His face lost its color. His fists start to slacken. He stood up, and he turned around, and he walked away. Thinking, yeah, that's right, boy. I was feeling pretty good about myself, that the mere sight of me was enough to make this yellow belly turn tail and run. I watched him walk away until I was sure he wouldn't be coming back, and I turned around to go back to my position and ran right into my goalie. Sam Richardson, 6'5", 280 pounds. Yeah. It was pretty humbling to know that it wasn't my reputation. It wasn't my bravado. It wasn't my amazing physique that turned my adversary away, but it was the presence of my teammate and friend who was willing to get in the ring with me, willing to get in the ring instead of me. Because if I know anything about Sam, he probably would have pushed me aside. So I'll take care of this. Gave me a lot of confidence to know that somebody had my back. How much more confidence can we have knowing that God has our back? God is with us. Amen? He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. And he has our back. He has our front. He has our sides. He calls us into partnership with him. You see, God could have brought the Israelites into Canaan without any Canaanites. Think God could have just eradicated the Canaanites, had their land ready for occupation? Of course he could have. But he wanted the Israelites to partner with him. He wanted them to partner with him to remove the opposition. He calls us to the same thing. He wants us to partner with him to remove these things from our lives. Of course he could do it. Of course he could remove every addiction from your life miraculously. Of course he could remove all inklings to sin, all of your pride, all of your lust. Could he remove those things? Sure he could. But he wants you to partner with him to remove those things because he loves you and he wants you to be drawn into a deeper relationship with him. He wants you to love him more. It's that relationship that he is after. So he calls us into this partnership, but he still wins the victory. Amen? And the Bible tells us that he knows the plans that he has for us. It says plans to prosper us, not to harm us. He wants good things for you. He loves you. Now, with this in mind, I think we should be willing to go anywhere that he wants us to go. Especially the promised land. Amen? Amen. God is with you. He will never forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Let's take the promised land. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this word. Lord, I was so excited studying this, and I'm so happy that you led us to study that. And God, I ask that you would just allow us to enter that promised land, to enter that life of rest. Lord, show us the things that we need to do, Lord, to make ourselves able to do this, Lord, to win the opposition, to win these battles of sin in our lives, Lord, these things that might keep us from having an abundant life in you. Lord, just allow us to lay those aside, to lay them at the foot of the cross. God, allow us to have the victory through Christ. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.